If you've got a Bible, you might like to turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 7. After the king was settled in his palace, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. He said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and they will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them any more as they did in the beginning, and have done since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you the rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name and will establish the throne of the kingdom forever, of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of the Lord. There just seems to be in people a tendency at some point in life to want to settle down and build a house and live comfortably. I've done enough. I want to settle down now. In the first 20 years after I'd left home, I think I'd lived in 19 different places, 19 different houses, moving just about every year from place to place to place. And it got to a point a few years back where I just thought, I've had enough of every few years. Naomi and Steve are in the process of packing up houses. Imagine doing that every year or every few months. Jonathan and Catherine are about to do it. You know, they just come to a point where you say, I'm too old for this. Not you, Naomi, but I'm too old for this. I've had enough. I want to settle down. I want to build. There's a place where we come to where we say, surely we've done enough moving. Surely there's been enough change. Surely I can start to put down some roots now. And there's a tendency in the church to want to do that as well. We encounter God in a particular style of worship, in a particular meeting, in a particular place, and it's as if we want to put down roots and say, let's stay here now. This has been a blessed place. And we attach certain emotions and memories of encountering God with certain experiences. And we think, if we can just stay there and do that again, we'll encounter God. And sometimes we substitute the encounter with God with the experience of worship. There might be a particular song or a particular style of worship or a particular songwriter or a particular building where we encounter God. And we think, so if I keep doing that, then I'll encounter God. And we substitute second best. We substitute the place with the encounter. The disciples did it in Luke chapter 9 at the story of the Transfiguration. They've gone up the mountain with Jesus. A few of the disciples have gone up with Jesus, and they have this incredible experience of encountering God. The glory of God descends. The presence of God is palpable. And their first reaction is, let's put up some buildings. Let's try and keep this moment. Let's build some booths and establish a place here. This is wonderful. Wouldn't it be great if we could stop here? And what they didn't realize is that Jesus had ministry elsewhere, and they had to come down off that mountain, and they went straight into a horrible encounter where there was work to be done. But our natural tendency is to want to say, can we just rest now? Can we build? Can we do that again? Can we stay here? Can we put down some roots? Can we put up some walls? We just want, when we get to a certain point, to stay there. This is the problem, I think, with what goes on in many churches with the worship wars, is that a generation of people have a wonderful time where they encounter God. And they've done it with particular songs or particular style of worship. But the world moves on, and God moves on, and society moves on. And there was nothing wrong with that encounter. There was nothing wrong with that style of worship. There was nothing wrong with those instruments or those buildings or those ways of doing things. But God isn't always found in the same place twice. And I fully suspect in 20 years' time, 30 years' time, and 40 years' time, this lot will be moaning at the pastor and saying, if only we could sing real songs like Matt Redman's and Tim Hughes and not sing all these modern songs, then it would be great. Because we want to stay where we are so often. And God is a God who moves. God, by his nature, it seems to me as I read the Bible, is a God of tents and not of houses. I love the image of the big God tent. I love the idea that it's temporary, that we rent it for 3 days, and at the end it has to come down, and that tent will go on to new wine, and a different group of people will meet in it and encounter God, or it'll go to Bulf Wells, or it'll go to Keswick, or wherever it's going to be hired next, and a different group of people in a different place will encounter God. And we can't stay there. You know, when we did the big God tent 2 years ago, somebody came up to me straight away at the end of the last night where we had the worship all together and said, oh, wouldn't it be great if we could meet here again next week? And the answer was no. No, God is a God of tents. And the thing about tents is that they're temporary. They're meant to move. The reason you live in a tent is so you can fold it up and move at the end of whatever it is you're doing. And God is a God of tents. In this story, David is wanting to build a temple. He's wanting to put up a permanent structure where God can live. And God rebukes him and says, listen, when I want to do that, I'll do that. And I'll do it in my way and in my time, and I'll do it. You won't do it for me. I'll establish a house. I'll take care of it. But from the day I first met my people and brought them out of Egypt, I've lived in a tent. And I've moved from place to place. And wherever the people have gone, I've gone with them. And wherever I've led, the people have moved. I'm a God who lives in a tent. When I was just finishing theological college, my plan was originally to take 2 months, and my wife and I were going to go and travel to Egypt. And we'd sold a house in London, and we were moving into a church house, and so we had a little bit of money. And our plan was to take 2 months and go to Egypt and spend a week traveling around Egypt and looking at the sites and seeing the pyramids and doing all that stuff. And then we were going on a tour where we crossed the desert by camel. And it was going to take about a week of traveling with this group of nomadic people who acted as guides and took tourists. And we were going to travel from Egypt to Israel in the desert on camel and follow the steps of Moses from Egypt to Israel, to the Promised Land. And then when we got there, we were going to spend a couple of weeks traveling around the Holy Land and visiting all the sites and seeing all the tourist things and all the religious historic sites. And then we were going to travel then on a series of buses and planes and trains and boats and travel from Israel up through Lebanon and onto Damascus and then into Turkey and visit the sites of all the churches and travel around into Greece and see sites of the churches there, and then travel on to Rome. And the idea was we were going to follow Moses from Egypt to Israel and Paul from Israel to Rome. And we got this money, and that's what we were going to do. And right in the middle of all the planning, about 6 months, 7 months before we were due to go, Israel and Lebanon went to war, and the whole thing was cancelled because it just wasn't safe to travel. But it just struck me that the journey from Egypt to Israel was about a week. If we'd got on a camel and gone, it was going to take about a week. If you walk, it takes about 9 or 10 days. But the children of Israel spent 40 years in that desert. God could have got them from slavery to the promised land in under a fortnight. And he kept them in the desert wandering around for 40 years. And there was all sorts of reasons. There was their disobedience and there was things he wanted to teach them. But there was a couple of things he wanted, I think, to do in that time in the desert. There were things that he could do in the desert that he couldn't do in the promised land. There were things he could do while they were living in tents and moving that he couldn't do once they were settled people. There were things they could learn as nomads, living in tents and moving from place to place, that they couldn't learn when they were settled in towns. He was taking a nation of slaves who for a generation or more had been in slavery, and he was teaching them to be a nation. He was taking these folk who had no decision-making abilities because they'd never had to do anything. They'd never had to decide when to get up or when to go to bed or when to have a day off or to who to marry or what possessions to have or what clothes. They'd never made any of those decisions. And he took that people and he kept them in a place where they learned to be a nation. He took a rabble that fled out of Egypt and turned them into an army that could conquer Canaan. And he turned a bunch of folk who'd grown up in a pagan country and didn't know God really into his people, into the people of the law and people of the book. And he did it in a wandering experience. And he couldn't have done that in the same way in a settled place. There's things we learn on the move and things we learn on the journey that are important and valuable. There were places they could go as nomads that they couldn't go as a settled people. And there were folk they could encounter as nomads that they would never have encountered as a settled people. Friends who would later become allies and enemies that they would learn to defeat and to trust God as they did it. God, by nature, it seems to me, is a God who moves, a God who changes, a God who by nature lives in a tent rather than in a temple. And there's great symbolism in a tent as opposed to a temple. I love the fact that we're tabernacle. We've got bricks and mortar, but our name says we're a people who are moving. The tabernacle, the whole point of it was they packed it up and they moved it. When God moved, they moved. There's things about being tent dwellers that means we're ever on the move, ever changing, ever going to new places. And part of that is really disturbing because it means we never get to settle in one place. It means we never get to put our feet up and say, that's it, the job is done. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul uses the image, doesn't he, of where he's talking about hardship and struggle and work. He talks about the image of how we dwell in an earthly tabernacle, but one day we're going to a house in heaven. And he uses those two images in contrast, of a tent where we move and a tabernacle where we have a permanent home, that on earth it's temporary and transient and changing, but there's a heavenly home that's permanent and fixed and safe. People who dwell in tents are always moving, and that's uncomfortable. I really recommend new wine to everybody. I think it's a fantastic experience. But every year when I say to some people, why don't you come to new wine, they say, oh no, I don't do camping. And you say, why don't you do camping? Because I don't like tents, they're uncomfortable. I'd rather have a hotel. Well, it's true, there's something uncomfortable, isn't there? Not our tent, obviously. Our tent is fantastic. If you've never seen the Manse on tour, it's a huge, great tent. But there's something uncomfortable and inherently not fixed and permanent and easy about tents. It means we're ever, ever on the move. They're ever ready for the journey. Just when you think you're getting settled, just when you think you're putting down roots, just when you think, now I can relax, God says, pull up the tent pegs, wind in the canvas, it's time to move again. When I was at Theological College, as I said, I'd moved dozens of times over a dozen years. Just it seemed every time we got settled, we moved. And we'd been given a house by the college. And when we moved in, we were told we could stay there for the 3 years I was at college. And I was quite looking forward to being able to unpack stuff and not have to keep moving it every few months. And we'd been there a few months, and I'd moved into the larger spare bedroom as my study. I'd got it all set out. My desk was there, and I'd got this wonderful armchair that tilted, and I'd got nice arms, and I'd put all my bookshelves up, and I had all the books on the wall, and I'd got a new computer, and a comfy chair in the corner that I could sleep in and pretend I was reading, and an angle poised lamp. And my wife came in with a cup of tea one night, and I was sat in the chair with a book, and she said, "You look really comfortable. You look really at home there." And I said, "It's great. I'm really content tonight." And she said, "Oh no. God never called us to be content. You know that when God put a call on your life, one of the things he said was you're going to be moving around a lot." Well, the next morning, I was called into the bursar's college office, and he said, "Roger, I've got some really bad news. The vicar that rents the house to us wants it back. You've got to move." We were gone within 24 hours of me saying, "I'm content." Listen, people, it's hard work following God and serving God. We get to the end of the Jubilee celebrations and we think, "Oh, we can relax." And the big God tent is there. And we get to the end of the big God tent celebrations, we think, "Oh, it's time to relax." And the holiday club is there. And we get to the end of the holiday club and we think, "Time to relax." And it's new wine and Soul Survivor. And then it's the autumn. And then it's Christmas. It's only 16 weeks or something. I don't know what it is now. It's a Christmas. Have you got your shopping list ready? And then we'll get through Christmas and we think, well, we can have a few days off. And then it's Easter. Lent starts. And we've got Lent groups and it's Lent and it's Easter. And we'll get through Easter. And then we're back at this time of year again, ready for the next big God tent and the next holiday club. It's hard work. It's hard work. I know it's hard work. I'm really tired right at the moment. What I'm saying is, can we go that next step of the journey? In prayer, in volunteering, in making cups of tea with Tim and Anne, in moving chairs with Dave and Gemma, in getting food ready and welcoming guests and all the things that need doing. Can we go that extra step for the next week? And when we get there, I promise you, no rest, because there'll be more. But that's the nature of following a God who dwells in tents, who's ever moving. There's always something more to do. And you know what? I wouldn't have it any other way. I really wouldn't. It has been hard work, hasn't it, Jubilee? Hasn't it, Tim? But worth it. We've made some fantastic contacts, and we've got people coming into the church now who are just for us now. But it was hard work, but it was worth it. And now the next thing. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be meeting people who said, "I came to your tent. I saw the exhibition. I played on the bouncy castle. Wasn't it fantastic?" And then the holiday club. And then it's worth it. It's hard work, but it's worth it. But this, by its very nature, is what it means to follow a God who lives in tents. We are tabernacle. BGT is the big God tent. It means change, more change, new things, new places, new experience, new work. And God said to David, "Why are you trying to build me a house? Why are you trying to build me a house? I'll decide when it's time to stop, not you."
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Part us with your blessing, Father, we pray. May we go in peace and serve you. Amen. Shall we say the grace? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.